want to invite your attention to the book of Philippians, chapter 2 this morning, two verses 12 and 13 from Philippians chapter 2. And our message this morning is God working. The reason that you as a child of God want to be like Christ is because God is working in you. And we want to examine that this morning from this portion of the Word of God. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both the will and to do of His good pleasure. You know, the workings of God on this planet are many. He tends to the operation of creation, the unfolding of the things of the earth and of the entire universe. And He works among men in unfolding His purposes that relate to His great plan. Now, it's hard for us to say whether all the things that God tends to would be said to be making Him busy, like we would talk about us being busy. Well, I don't know about some of you folks, but give me three or four tasks to do, and I'm too busy. I can't quite get my arms around them all. And so, we know what it's like to be busy, but since God's omnipotent like He is, we suspect that with all this operation and all this action that He's doing, that it's nothing more than His will set in motion and guided by the power of His decrees, because in the very beginning of our introduction to God, the Bible tells us that in the beginning there was God. And in the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, if we set out to let there be light, we'd have to go over to the workbench and get a clamp light and put a bulb in it and walk over to the wall plug and stick it in and turn on the light in a dark room and there'd be light. Or we'd have to walk in through the door and flip the switch if the light was already up there. We'd have to do some work to make there be light. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Just like that. And so that's why I say that all this working of God, I believe, is something that He set in motion just by willing it, and He attends to it because the will of God has already been established. We find that the Bible teaches us also in Genesis that on the seventh day God rested from all His works. So there's a suggestion in the Bible that God, we read in our text here that He's working, right? But what is it about His working? I believe it's safe to say that in the working of God in the world today, God is still, nevertheless, at rest. He's at rest while He's working. An amazing thing about God working. I believe that God's agents are busy. I believe that's how He gets stuff done. He tends to the things of His working through the agents that He's established concerning them. He's established their ways and their doings before the foundation of the world. So whatever it is that God is doing right now and every day, however we want to view it, it's no huge task for Him. He's God. He's omnipotent. That means all potent or all powerful. And so He's able to do essentially what He wants to, the way He wants to. And I doubt seriously if God has ever exerted all His power to get any one thing or any multiple of things done. I don't believe that He's done that, because if He did that, it would make Him less than God that He is. Less than the omnipotent One. Now, we do know though, like I've said, that He's engaged in at least one thing that carries the definition of work and is spoken of in our text. He works in His people. And this is the subject of our message this morning from the Apostle Paul's writing. God working. More specifically, God working in men. Now, I want to see, first of all, as we think about God working, that this truth fits the case of sinners being converted, God working. Some people imagine a lot of different things about how men get saved. And as you mentioned this morning in your Sunday school lesson, what did you do to get saved? Well, I have an answer for that, Brother James. The answer from me to you about what did I do to get saved? Nothing. I did nothing. I tried some stuff. I tried appeasing God. But that was just man work that I did. In the meanwhile, when salvation came to me, it wasn't because I did something of my own volition. It was because God worked in me to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, we find then that it's the will of God that's at work when He sets a sinner on the road to repentance by sending the convicting presence of the Holy Spirit into his soul. You won't get to a place to experience repentance unless God sends the Holy Spirit into your soul to convict and convince you about sin and to set in motion something in there that causes this repentance to work itself out. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, the Bible puts it like this. For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. What does that say? Now, if you express that in language that would fully explain it in American terms, you'd be saying, for the sorrow that came from God works repentance. Or the sorrow that comes from God works repentance unto salvation. That's how it is. God working in a lost sinner. So the first touch of any hint of salvation for a sinner comes from God. God is working His will upon the sinner. And so when that happens, godly sorrow works repentance. Now, we find in the book of Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, it's kind of explained in a different way. But the apostle was preaching to some folks, and the Bible says there, when they heard the preaching of the apostle, they held their peace and glorified God as they saw what was happening to those being preached to. They said about that experience that they were observing, they said, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Granted repentance. Now how do you get granted something? Well, somebody hands you something, don't they? They give you something. You don't take a grant out for yourself. You get a grant. And that's exactly what happened to these folks that day. And it's what happens to every sinner. God works to bring salvation through the process of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That is God working in the sinner. So it's the act of God to grant repentance to that person that He's brought face to face with his sin and with the penalty of sin. And so, God works in the unbeliever and the lost person to convert them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's the will of God after godly sorrow works repentance. It's the will of God to have the gospel preached to His people. And after repentance comes, that preaching that's occurred brings forth salvation. It's by the gospel that men are saved. Not by the words of the gospel, but by the gospel. We preach the words of the gospel. And when the sinner hears the gospel, God makes it effectual in His heart, working to will and to do of His good pleasure. And that lost sinner hears the good news about Jesus. Brother, it's good news to a lost sinner when the Holy Spirit awakens his soul to realize that, whoa, there's a way out for me. I've suddenly fallen into condemnation and I know I'm under the judgment of God and my soul is not worth a plug nickel in the state I'm in, and it's very possible that I could fall off into a devil's hell. And yet here's some good news that says that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and paid my sin debt. And that's great news to the sinner who's come to the place of repentance. The change that occurs in the heart of a human, the turning against oneself in favor of God, that's what happens in repentance, and it's the work of God as He wills and does His good pleasure. The sinner realizes that he is a rebel against God and has been, that he has rejected the great God that created him and has been rejecting that great God all his life. The sinner realizes that he's undone, that he's unworthy, that he's hell-bound, and rightfully so. And he turns against what he's been in favor of God. He says no to his old self and amen to God. He says, I'm just an old lost sinner, and whatever God does to me, I have coming to me. But Christ has given me a way out. Christ has paid my sin debt. Christ has given Himself that I might get out of this state and get into another state. And all I've got to do is just put my trust in Christ. And then all is changed. So it's the will of God to have the gospel preached to His people for the purpose of salvation. For that after in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God, saith Paul, by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's the doing of God that sets His people in the path of the gospel message, that they might hear it for the purpose of salvation. You know, there's a lot of folks across the world today that have never heard the gospel and they may die that way. But I want to tell you something. When God purposes to save your unworthy soul or mine, He's going to put you in the way of the gospel. He's going to put you in a place that the gospel will be heard by you. He's going to put you in a place and a time so that everything is right according to the will and purpose of God for you to be able to hear the gospel of Christ. And at that moment, He's going to have the attendance of the Spirit of God to do something inside of you to make that gospel effectual. That's called the new birth, Brother James. Without it, you cannot see the kingdom of God. But once that new birth occurs and that gospel becomes effectual, you're able to look with eyes of the Spirit of God and see what's meant by the kingdom of God. You're also able to become a citizen of the kingdom of God. Because God has given you the power to become the child of God, even to him that believeth on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is God willing and working in sinners. And so, this writing of Brother Paul fits the case of sinners being converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also fits the case of the believer in his daily life. Because what we see is that the apostle wrote this actually to some saved folks. And this is where it really comes home, because to saved folks, God says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both the will and to do of His good pleasure. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a great truth? Isn't it something to inspire you to realize that you're not left to your own devices once God saves you? You're not just left out in the world in the cold and God says, okay, I've given you eternal life, saved your unworthy soul. Now you're one of the children of the kingdom. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God. You're a child of God. You're a co-heir with Christ. Now go out there and get them. God doesn't do that. God says, I've saved you for a purpose. And I don't stop when I convert your soul. I don't stop on the day that you are brought to the new birth by the Holy Spirit and given that enlightenment that enables you to receive Christ, to trust Christ, to begin to live by faith. I don't leave you at that point and say, make it the best you can. But rather, I have more that I will to do with your life. I have more that I will work out in you. It's called salvation. You know, part of your salvation is the willing and the working of God in you day by day on earth. That's part of your salvation. Salvation isn't like a sudden pop and you've got the new birth. And then that's all there ever is. And you're born again and you got the new spirit. And sometime between that time and your death, things happen. And then finally, when you die or when Jesus comes, you fly off into heaven. It's not that way. God saves us for a purpose. For purposes, if you will. Because we become the agents of God that I talked about at the beginning of the message. We become the agents of God for doing the work and the will of the pleasure of our God once He saves us. And so this fits with the believer. And as I've already hinted way too much, I guess, there are two influences of God in this process with believers. Both influences are spoken about here in our text. He says, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So, He influences us and our will with His will. That's the first thing that's suggested by the verse. He influences our will with His will. Now, in order for you to understand, as a child of God, the difference between your life and your will being influenced by the Lord and the life of somebody else not being influenced that way by the Lord. And in order for you to understand the difference between not being influenced by the will of God when you were lost versus being influenced by the will of God now that you're saved, we need to illustrate how it works. I really don't have time to go into detail about this, but I'd like to invite your attention and invite you to read in the book of Numbers, chapter 22, the truth that we see typed out in the account of Balaam and the donkey. Now, I'm going to overview this for you because it's a great illustration of how the will of God works with your will to do the things that God wants done. Here we have Balaam, and he's been asked by the Moabite king to go and curse Israel. Most of you know this story. And so, he says, I can't go because God's forbidden it. And so they come back with another entourage to talk to him about it again. He says, no, I can't go because God says don't do it. But let me pray about it tonight and I'll give you an answer in the morning. So in the night, God says, go with them. But you don't say a word that I don't give you to say. And And in that portion of Scripture that you read in Numbers 22, where God tells Balaam to go with them, He says, if they approach you again, go with them. Now listen, brothers and sisters, because here's the pivot point about us and our behavior and being influenced by the will of God versus being influenced by our own will. And that's why Balaam and his donkey provide such a great illustration of us and our self-will versus us as putty or clay in the hands of God and His will being done. So Balaam has gotten this word from God, and the next morning, what does he do? He jumps up, dresses, eats breakfast, grabs his donkey and tears out. And goes and says, okay, I'll go with y'all. Anybody see anything missing there? God said, if they approach you again, go with them. Well, he jumps up and gets breakfast before daylight, I guess. And he's out there with the donkey ready to go before they ever say another word to him. That's the first thing we see about the will of human beings, even our own will, unregulated by the great God of heaven. But then as Balaam goes along riding the donkey, we notice that the donkey begins to see an angel standing in the way. And as soon as he sees him, he turns out of the path, the trail, and he goes out in the field. Boy, that makes Balaam mad. You know, every time that we listen to God, every time that we let the spiritual man do and force the carnal man to do what the spiritual man sees coming from God, the carnal man gets mad at it. You can mark it down. Your old man inside of you will get mad at it. So Balaam gets mad and he gets onto the donkey and gets him back on the path. Not long till he goes through a narrow place and the donkey sees angel standing with a drawn sword. And three times now he does something to stop the progress of Balaam. And the third time he bangs Balaam against the rocks in this narrow place. And Balaam says, you know, if I had a sword, I'd kill you. And the donkey talked to him and said, I've always been your donkey since you got me. Have I ever done anything like this? Have I ever done anything that you could interpret as being bad and leading you or guiding you or forcing you to do any evil? That's essentially what he said. And what we see here is that Balaam represents the old carnal man in us, and the donkey represents the leading of the Holy Spirit within us. And what we see in that is that when the Holy Spirit leading within us, when the new creature in us sees things of God and wants to do the things of God and hinders the forward progress of the old man resists. But when we go, and Balaam was then told of God, look, I'm telling you that you disobeyed. I'm telling you that you shouldn't have done it this way. And Balaam submits to what God intends. Now, I said that Balaam represented the old man. So if that's true, does the old man ever submit to what God wants? Yes, he does. And when he does that, it's because the new nature in you, the new creature, has taken over and said, we will do the will of God. And the old man has to submit. Now, I told that story about Balaam because every one of us have that going on in us. And when that experience in our life is such that we go ahead and do what God wants us to do and we force the old man into subjection, that is the will of God working in you. the willing to do of His good pleasure. That's what we see in the life of a believer. A believer's experience is that they experience the work and purpose of God not only in guiding them, and if you will, by benevolent love, forcing them to the place to see what His will is and to bring the old man under subjection, but also believers experience the work and the purpose of God and how He grows their will into the image of His will. Now, one of the greatest hindrances to children of God becoming full-blown, mature, adult, useful children of God in the service of the Lord is their failure to allow God to grow His will in them as a result of submitting to God's will with their lives. But God is working in that direction. As our verse tells us, He's working to do of His good pleasure. So the working of God to do of His good pleasure is seen in His influence on the action of believers. When God wills to work His good pleasure, it comes out in believers as doing the things of God. And when we hinder that, we hinder the growth of God's will within us. We hinder the growth of God's will becoming the force that moves us within us. The working of God to do of His good pleasure in a believer is one great way that He shows Himself to be in us, and He shows Himself to the world through us. That's the way God, that's the instrumentation that we fulfill as God's people. Because when He works in His will in us and we do His good pleasure, we testify that the Lord is in us, that He's working in us, and that our doing, because we submit our will to His will, becomes His doing. That is the outcome of God willing and working to do of His good pleasure. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, having your conversation, that's your behavior, now, not just your talk, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. What's going to convince the unbelievers of the world that there's a God, that He's in the world, and more specifically, He's in you? By your good works, they'll be convinced. It's not the phenomena of lightning, striking and burning a building. It's not the phenomena of a huge tornado blowing down half of a town. It's not the phenomenon of an earthquake shaking up a town and swallowing a half a dozen buildings. It's none of these things, but it's the still, small voice of God witnessing in your life through the good works which God hath before ordained that you walk in them. That's the testimony to the world that God is in the world and in you. And that's the testimony that He's working, He's willing and working to do of His good pleasure in you. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5:16. You learned this early in Sunday school. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's it, pure and simple. Last point. God working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure puts a great responsibility on us as the children of the kingdom. We, You know, Baptists are accused of teaching that you can get saved and then live any way you want to. Now, why are we accused of that? Because there's a whole bunch of people that call themselves Baptists that say they got saved and they live any way they want to. And that want to happens to be a way of wickedness. I say to you that you can get saved and live any way you want to. Because you're going to anyway. The only difference and the critical turn point there is the want to, isn't it? If you want to, you'll live like the devil. It's a good sign you're not saved. But if you're saved by the grace of God, I know what your want to is. And your want to is to do the will of God. That's what it is. So God working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure really puts a great responsibility on us because we are to be acting out the image of Christ. Verse 12 of verse 6 says it like this, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Does that mean what a lot of people teach? That means that you have to work to get your salvation, to keep your salvation? It doesn't mean that at all. Because the next part of this text says, because it is God which worketh in you. And that's the key to what He's telling us to do. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's a to will and to do of His good pleasure, of God's good pleasure. There's a to will and to do of God's good pleasure that exists for each and every one of you as a children of God. I don't know what the to will and to do of God's good pleasure is in your life. I have some guideline things I can say. I believe that God teaches that He wants you to be doing at least this. But there's a lot of private things between you and God I know nothing about. That's a to will and to do of His good pleasure that He wants you to do. And that's why when I give an invitation, I always say, what has God spoken to you about? What would He have you to do? Because I don't know. But that's part of the to will and to do of God's good pleasure. So it's in every one of us. And your responsibility as a child of God is to respond to that will. Respond to what God wants you to do. Just, I know this is simple, just do it. It's hard sometimes. Balaam gets in the way of the donkey, brothers and sisters. And you have to learn that Balaam will always whoop the donkey. He'll always want to kill the donkey. He'll always want to beat the donkey. But we as God's people must realize that it is the new nature, the new creature in us that ought to be dominant. And every day of our life, we ought to be warring against the things of the flesh to make that new creature the dominant part of our life. Because it is a war. And you might imagine that the Brother Paul, when he was talking about the Christian warfare, was talking about going out there and hitting them hard and heavy in the world with evangelism. That wasn't the whole war he was talking about. You know there's an internal war much bigger than that in your life right now between you and the old creature that lives alongside the new you. That's the big war for you to fight and win. And you have the mind of Christ to know the will of God, the will and purpose of God in your life. All we have to do is just do it. May God help us to do it.